Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking today at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So take out your Bibles if you have them, or turn your bulletins to 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm just looking at verses 1 through 11. Before we get started, though, it's important to know that we're not just looking at words on a sheet. Today we're not just going to be listening to some random person's opinions or thoughts. It might sound like that or feel like that, but what we're doing today is actually listening to the voice of God. That's what this is. And God promises to work through His Word, so we can know and trust that He will work through His Word this morning. So we can approach His Word with confidence and expectancy. We can expect things to happen. So let's pray as we begin. Father God, this is Your Word. This is Your truth. Convict us of sin this morning where needed. Comfort us with Your precious gospel. In Your name we pray. Amen. Someday, there won't be a tomorrow. You ever thought about that? Someday, there won't be a tomorrow. Paul here in this letter to the Thessalonians is talking about the second coming of Christ. The last day. He is warning them about how and when Christ will return and come again to judge the living and the dead. And he says that the second coming of Christ will be unexpected. Someday there won't be a tomorrow. We are living in the last days, and one of these days will be the last day. Maybe Christ will return tomorrow. Maybe later this year. Maybe longer. No one knows the time or the hour, but only the Father. But we do know that it will be unexpected and also sudden. It will be a sudden second coming. Christ's return, it won't show up in the five-day forecast. You won't get a notice in your mailbox to update your forwarding address, to get your affairs in order. There will be no warning besides this. This is the warning right here today. Christ's return will be unexpected and sudden. Under false illusions of peace and security, Christ will come again. While leaders talk about world peace and global security, Christ will come again. When the world least expects it, Christ will come again. And then verse 3, the end of verse 3 says, ominously, and there will be no escape. That kind of makes your hair stand on end, doesn't it? It gives you a little chill down the spine. And there will be no escape. Those are terrifying words to those who should be afraid. Maybe you have reason to be afraid of God's judgment, afraid of His second coming. Maybe the most important thing in your life is you. Maybe you care more about your savings account than your spiritual health. Maybe you care more about the praise and opinions of others than about what God says about you. Maybe you should be afraid of Christ's second coming. Maybe you should be afraid that you can't escape it. You won't be able to simply change the channel. You won't be able to pull the covers over your head and just wait for it to be over. When Christ returns, there will be no escape. Maybe you should be afraid of these words today. But friends, to those of us who trust in Jesus, these are beautiful words. Think about it. There will be no escape. When Christ comes to gather His flock, to take us with Him back to paradise where He's been building mansions for us, there will be no escape. Nothing will be able to prevent God from gathering His precious children. Nothing. Romans 8 says that, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing will be able to separate us from Christ's love. When the last day is upon us, there will be no escaping Christ's return. We won't be able to miss it. We don't need to be in a certain place. We don't need to be doing a certain thing. We don't need to have checked off a certain list of things. There will be no escape, and praise God for that. Paul then in verse 4 starts talking about day and night, about light and darkness. He says that we who believe are children of the day. We are children of the light. We live in the day. That's what he says. We see what's happening clearly. We know what's about to happen. Those who don't believe, those who should be afraid of Christ's sudden and unexpected return, they are sleeping. They are living in the dark. So we have two instructions here from Paul on how to live as we wait for this day of the Lord to come like a thief in the night. Paul tells us to be on our guard, and he tells us to be protected. Be on our guard and be protected. Look again at verses 5 and 6. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Anyone remember who Dale Earnhardt was? Yeah? What sport was he a part of?
Racing,
NASCAR, right? I was going to say, what sport did he play, but what sport did he drive in, right? He was a NASCAR driver. He was one of the most famous NASCAR drivers of all time. He is a 7-time world champion. He was the best. He was one of the best. He was so good, in fact, that he was known to oftentimes take naps before his races. While everyone else was just freaking out with nerves and anxiety before the big race, Dale Earnhardt would be taking a nap. He'd be sleeping. He was so calm, cool, and collected as he went about what he did so well. But he took that to a whole new level in August of 97 at a race in South Carolina. He napped before the race, like he often did, but then he also fell asleep behind the wheel. He hit two walls on his opening lap, somehow managed to do two more laps before finding his pit crew somehow. After the race, 16 doctors evaluated the famous racer and couldn't figure out what had happened. Was it did a blood vessel spasm? Did he have a rare blood flow syndrome? Or did he just fall asleep at the wheel? No one really knew. And no one ever found out, really. But either way, it's a little scary, isn't it, to think about driving 100 miles an hour while being asleep at the wheel. It's scary. But that's kind of what Paul is talking about here in 1 Thessalonians. How many people around us are racing through life at 100 miles an hour, racing, going to work, getting the groceries, getting the dry cleaning, finishing that project, watching the news, worrying the news, dropping the kids off, doing their appointments, racing through life at 100 miles an hour, but sleeping, asleep at the wheel, living in the darkness, living in the night, not able to see their sin, not aware of the danger they're hurtling towards at 100 miles an hour. If your eyes are closed, you don't see your sinfulness. You don't see your glaring and obvious need to be rescued. And if Christ comes this afternoon while you're sleeping, while you're spiritually sleeping, you're going to spend the rest of eternity in burning misery and unrelenting agony. People living in the darkness will get what they deserve. People who live in the light will get what we don't deserve. We living in the light see our sin. We confess our sin and we receive forgiveness. Christ is coming again soon, and Paul tells us to be on guard. That means to be awake, to keep our spiritual eyes open, to be aware of our sins and our failings and our shortcomings, to have our eyes open to what's coming next, what's coming soon, and to be aware of what's truly important. Be on guard and be alert. We know what's coming next. We know what's going to happen soon. Suddenly, when we know that Christ is coming soon, when we know that the second return is happening soon, like a thief in the night, suddenly our problems don't seem as significant anymore, do they? When we know that Christ will come again soon, suddenly that problem with our neighbor doesn't matter a whole lot, does it? Suddenly the news doesn't seem as dire, does it? When we know that our salvation is in God's hands and He's coming again soon to claim us and take us with Him to paradise, it puts things into perspective. Be on guard. Be alert. Be aware. Keep your eyes peeled for Jesus because He is coming again soon. And it's only when our gaze is fixed upwards that our feet can be firmly planted here on earth. Because it is important to have our feet planted here on earth. Our time on earth here does matter. We aren't to just spend our days ignoring our neighbors, neglecting our responsibilities, just waiting for the second return to happen. We are to live our lives, to be alert and aware of what's about to happen. But also, Paul says, armored and equipped with our God-given protection. Look at verse 8. It says, "But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation." This armor. It's only when we have this armor on that we're able to face the evils of the world. We aren't called to ignore the world. We aren't called to just live with our head in the clouds, ignoring everything around us. We are to care for this world. We are to fight for justice and righteousness and pray for those who do fight for justice and righteousness. It's not easy. It's a tall, hard task, isn't it? The news just keeps getting more and more discouraging. Truth just keeps getting twisted and manipulated. Injustice just seems to spread like wildfire. But we have the armor of God. This armor can stand against anything the devil or the world throws at us. We have the faith that comes from God, we have the love that comes from God, and we have the assurance that comes from God, the confidence that comes from God. What are we confident about? Well, look at verse 9. Let's read it together. Do you have it in front of you, verse 9? Let's read that out loud together. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not pour out His anger on us. One more time. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out His anger on us. Amen. It's so tempting, isn't it, for us to think that when bad things happen to us, we did something to deserve it, isn't it? Sometimes it's true. When we do something stupid, right? Like when we eat 9 microwave burritos before bed, there's going to be some consequences, right? When we don't pay our taxes, there's going to be some consequences. When we don't do well at our job, there's going to be some consequences, and we deserve those consequences. But Paul says that God has chosen to save us, not to pour out His anger on us. When bad things happen, it's not always because you brought it upon yourself. And listen, it's certainly not God pouring out His anger on you. He already did that. He already poured out His anger against sin on somebody else. He poured out that cup of anger against sin on Jesus instead of you. So you can know that when something bad happens to you, to your family, to our country, it is not the anger of God against sin. It's a sign of the times. It's a sign that Christ's return is coming soon. And we'll only see more and more of these signs as the day draws nearer. But just think for a second about that first phrase that we read together. God chose to save us. How incredible is that? Don't just give over that phrase or ignore it, but think about it. God chose to save you. Ephesians 1 says, God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. I don't know about you, but I often don't feel very holy or blameless. In fact, I often feel very sinful and dirty. That's how I feel, and it's often how I act. But it's not who I am. It is not who God has chosen us to be. We are the chosen children of God. God has chosen to save us through Jesus Christ. In just a few minutes, we're going to participate in a baptism together. We're going to participate in Aaron's baptism. Maybe you've been a part of a baptism before. God has chosen Aaron to be saved today. What we're going to do this morning is not just empty ritual or ceremony. This is the point in time where God will look down at Aaron and say, "He is mine." We welcome Aaron into God's family. Do you remember your baptism? That was the point in time, however long ago it was. That was the point in time where God looked down on you and said, "That one is mine. He belongs to me. She belongs to me." That's the point in time where faith was growing in your heart and God saved you. And when you're safely in the loving and protective hand of your Heavenly Father, you have nothing to fear. When Jesus comes again, the people living in darkness will get what they deserve, but we will get what we don't deserve. We who have been chosen will receive eternal life in perfect paradise. Eternal life with no more pain, no more sickness, no more worn down or tired bodies, no more lies, no more disease, no more sin. The day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. Suddenly and unexpectedly, one day Christ will return. We'll hear a loud trumpet sound, all of us will, and we'll all see the physical body of our resurrected Lord coming to get us. He will come again with judgment and with love. He will judge severely those who have thwarted justice, those who have trampled the poor, the needy, the widows, the orphans. He will judge those who are spiritually asleep, those who are racing through life, worrying about their own problems, their own issues, not caring about their spiritual lives. Christ will judge the self-righteous, those who think that they've done enough by themselves to earn forgiveness, to earn God's favor, who think they've accomplished enough or done enough good to outweigh the bad that they've done. Jesus will come again soon like a thief in the night to put a sudden and glorious end to all injustice, to stop all wrongdoing, to cure all disease and all heartbreak and all tears and all mourning. Christ is coming again soon to judge the living and the dead. And there will be no escape. Praise God. Amen.